Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Hi, I'm James McDonald, and you've joined us in some teaching that is prepared especially for our family and friends in the Home Church Network. And if this is just another week at church, for you, thanks for joining us. If you're picking up this teaching somewhere after its provision for our church, we're glad that you've joined us, and you would be welcome to be part of the Home Church Network. You can find out more about that at James McDonald Ministries online. Well, we're excited to be back to our series in Romans chapter 8, The Power to Change. And Romans is such an awesome treatise on the theology of the Christian faith. And in chapter 7, Paul has opened his heart and talked about his, really confessed his frustration, even exhaustion, with his inability to achieve what he aspires to. If you know what it's like to, I'll never do that again, I'll never make that mistake again, but somehow it seems you do again. And Paul confesses just how exhausted he is. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. Well, then he gives his little answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, which seems honestly like a little bit of Christianese, and if we were left there, I'd be super disappointed. But actually, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to go on in Romans chapter 8 and talk about the power to change. How does that sin confess, how does that cycle get broken in the life of a Christian? And so I've titled this message, Why Should I Change? Or Why Should I Change? Or, you know, like some, I picture some big, hardy, stubborn man who's, you know, saying, like I think some of us have said maybe too often in our lives, you know, I don't want to change. I don't want to change. Why should I change? I don't need to change anything. I'm fine the way I am. And I think the older we get, sometimes we tend to be like that. Or honestly, other people are less stubborn, but just as stuck, and I think might be tempted to say, well, I don't really know why I would need to change. I try so hard to do everything the Lord wants me to do, and I just can't think of a single thing that I'd do differently today. I just try to do everything for Jesus. And you know, both those people got a big problem. And one is stubborn and stuck, and the other one is self-righteous and stuck. And both of those things have to move out of the way if our lives in this brief window called life are going to actually bring the glory to God that I know we all desire. So before we get into the new content, he's spent a ton of time in the first 17 verses on what is the power to change. And today we're going to move to why should I change? But before we can even get to that part, just some quick review. Now, if your eyes are on Romans chapter 8, I got this whole thing. I don't know if y'all can see this, but I got this thing color-coded, man. And I'm going to show you how, I mean, interpretation by repetition frequency. Check this. Here's the first thing. Step one, the power to change is the power to choose. Now, let me read to you. The power to change is the power to choose. That's what changed when we were in Christ. And non-believer cannot please God. The things of God are foolishness to them. 2 Corinthians 2:14. And when we came to Christ, notice verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. And then the next verse, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Something changed. The power is broken. Verse 3, what the law could not do, Jesus did. Verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh in order the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then down almost to the end of 11, he gives life to your mortal bodies. Verse 12, we are not debtors to the flesh, according to the flesh, if you live. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And there's 8 references, all indicating a major change has taken place. If any man, if any woman, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is passing away. All right, the power to change is the power to choose. That's a huge change. Make a note of this. You're not a victim, okay? You may have been victimized I'm not making light of that in any way. Please hear me. That would be so unloving. Even if you've been victimized, and I pray it's not so. You're not a victim. You're not a victim. You can choose the way forward. The power of sin is broken in your life. Remember we said the old landlord, he may show up and try to tell you he's in charge, but you can be like, shut up, get out, you're not the boss of me anymore. Because in Christ, I have an opportunity to do those things which are pleasing to the Lord. So the power to change is the power to choose. Your choosing, has anyone ever said this to you? Your ability to choose what is right, what pleases God. Paul said, therefore, we make it our aim to be pleasing to the Lord. A person without Jesus has no inclination toward that and has no capacity toward that. Even if you feel the struggle, that is proof that something has changed in you. The power to change is the power to choose. Then this, number two, the power to change begins in the mind. Now let me just, this is more concentrated, five times in three verses. Look at Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. There's the problem, what I'm thinking about. Those who live according to the flesh, according to the Spirit, set their minds, there it is again, on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind, set the mind, set the mind, set the mind. How many times do you have to say it in two verses for us to know, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about what I think about. Yes, yes he is. An older translation of the Bible said, for to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, a pattern of that leads to death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So that was the second thing. We spent a lot of time on that. The power to change is the power to choose. I wonder, though, sometimes if people don't change because pastors power through sermon series so fast. Guilty. They don't slow down long enough to let these truths really sink into and change your soul. The power to change is the power to choose. The power to change begins in the mind. You are what you think. Or as I've often said, it's not what you eat, it's what eats you. You are what you think about. All change begins with a change of mind. Got it? All change begins with a change of mind. I have to think differently. By the way, we have a whole series on that called Think Differently. I just got a letter from a lady today who found it on our website, all digital, all free, all the time. I think we very soon, if we don't already, we'll have the PDF up there. You can go through your own study guide. You can take all the material for free. We're not selling anything. We're proclaiming the glorious news of the Word of God. And that's all available on our website, free for you. That's one of our most requested series. If you need to do more on this step two, the power to change begins in the mind. Then this, and this is most concentrated, 14 times in seven verses. Here it comes. The power to change is the Holy Spirit. Just like the power in the toaster is the electricity and the power in the windmill is the wind, the power in the Christian is the Holy Spirit. No electricity, no toast, no wind, no grinding of the grain. No water turning the wheel, no making of the crushed oats, no Holy Spirit, no power in the Christian life. The power to change is the Holy Spirit. Can you show me that in the text? Boy, can I ever. Chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then really, God did by sending his own Son. Always remember that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. We so emphasize the Trinity, and of course I believe that strongly, but God in three persons, one God in three persons, it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, not like a different person. God the Father, by sending his own Son, and then it goes on next to say toward the end of verse 4, who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, notice, set their minds on the things of the Spirit, verse 5, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, verse 6. The mind that is, but in the Spirit, verse 9. In fact, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, also in verse 9. Verse 10, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. That was our Easter message. Then at the end of verse 11, the Spirit who dwells in you, verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, where's the power? It's in the Spirit. You put to death the deeds of the flesh by, you think, Spirit thoughts by the power of the Spirit. Then in verse 15, Spirit of adoption. Verse 16, Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. And on and on and on and on. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but it's not hard for me to figure out that Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 is talking about the power to change, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Last time for this. God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life, only to live his life through you by the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I heard Chuck Swindoll speaking. He had a different way of expressing that. He said, God does not dispense strength like a druggist fills a prescription. Here, take this. You leave with the thing he gave, and the druggist stays at the drugstore. To give you his whole quote, he said it so well. God does not dispense strength like a druggist fills a prescription. He promises us himself, and that is all. And that is enough. I love that. I've always loved that quote. Okay, if you want to move on to the new content, believe me, I do too. But this matter of staying plugged in to the power source for change in the Christian life, if it was happening consistently, most people wouldn't recognize the accuracy of the statement that 99% of Christians are in the flesh 99% of the time. No wonder we're not seeing the powerful kingdom advance, you know, that Jesus promised that we long to see. So I'm going to encourage you to do something. I don't say this very often, right? Why don't you open the back of your Bible to the white page? This is the, so you know me well enough to know, if I'm asking you to write something in your Bible, it's not going to be some quote from me, all right? It's going to be the Word of God. I want you to write this heading in your Bible. I want you to write, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. While you're doing that, I want to remind you, put this at the end of the title. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess. Alcohol's, I think, okay in moderation, but it can become too much. Don't be drunk with wine. There's excess in that. Instead, be, really it says, intoxicated with the Spirit. Be filled, be thoroughly permeated, be entirely controlled by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I think that happened when I got saved. No, it didn't. I could take you to the book of Acts. I'm not going to do it today and show you how the Apostle Paul was filled here again. The Apostle Peter was filled here again. One baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. That happened at conversion. You got the Holy Spirit. But the question that we need to answer for power in your life is not, do you have all the Holy Spirit? You do if you've turned from your sin and embraced Christ by faith for your forgiveness. The question is not, do you have all the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? And that's not an issue of baptism, getting the Holy Spirit. That's an issue of filling. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine. You can get too much of that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, implied you can't get too much of the Holy Spirit. One baptism, many fillings, sometimes multiple times a day. Every time I forfeit Holy Spirit filling, I lose the power, I lose the strength, I lose the wisdom, I lose the comfort, I lose God's only provision for Christ to live through me. So what causes me to forfeit that? Well, in a word, sin, but two categories of sin, the wrong done and the good left undone. When I'm considering a temptation, deciding I'm going to say that, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go there, I'm going to see that. When I'm considering that, the Holy Spirit is like, no, no. And when I refuse to hear the Holy Spirit and I choose to sin, I grieve him. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you're sealed to the day of redemption. The point being that until Christ returns, the Holy Spirit is with every believer. He can't leave. So what does he do? He gets grieved. Why are we looking at this? Why are we saying this? Why are we going here? Why are we doing that? That's not what a Christ follower does. And the Holy Spirit is grieved inside us. Can't go anywhere. The second category that forfeits Holy Spirit filling, grieving the Spirit by doing the wrong, or quenching the Spirit by refusing the right. The Holy Spirit is saying, tell her you're sorry. Extend some forgiveness. Give some grace. Let's give, let's help, let's serve. The Holy Spirit is prompting righteous, God-honoring behavior, and we quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put his fire out. Don't put him on mute. And so when we grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, we forfeit Holy Spirit filling. All right, you can put that in there too, but I'm not even to my list yet. Ready? So how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? When I sense that I've quenched the Spirit, when I sense that I've grieved the Spirit, what do I do? I do these three things. And I'm going over this again, even though I know we already taught it. I am old, but I'm not senile. I know I already taught you this, but everything I'm going to say from here on in, if you don't really have this to like where you could teach someone, where it's your daily experience, I grieve the Spirit, I have to do this. I quench the Spirit, I have to do this. It's the same thing. And here's the list. Number one, confess all known sin. Okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have never gone to God in confession and been refused. Never. He is always faithful and just. Well, how can he keep forgiving me? How can that be just? Because all of the punishment for your sin has been placed upon Christ. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You're tired of going maybe because your pride doesn't want to admit I fell again. But God's never tired of your coming. Confess all known sin. Agree with God. That's wrong. I'm sorry. That grieved you, Holy Spirit of God. Please come and... Well, that gets to the second thing. Confess all known sin, and then pray and ask to be filled. Matthew 7:11 says that if you being evil, I'm in with you, if we then being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. I never struggled with Christmas. I was always up for spending whatever we could to bless our kids. People know how to give good gifts to their children. Matthew 7:11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the greatest gift, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So ask to be filled again. Just confess your sin. God, that was wrong. I'm sorry. I agree with you. It didn't work out awesome. And then ask to be filled. Holy Spirit, come and fill me now. Just get in the habit of opening your hands as to receive. And then I think very importantly, Mark 11:24, whatever you ask in faith, believe that you have received it, and it will be done for you. So faith is important. Confess all known sin, pray and ask to be filled, and then I believe, Holy Spirit of God, that you are filling me right now. So that is the what on the power to change. The power to change is the power to choose. The power to change begins in the mind, and the power to change is the Holy Spirit. Now we move from what the power to change is to the why. And we're going to deal with these people that I was telling you about as euphemistic for all of us who were stubborn in our own ways. We think we're doing better than we are, or we're just kind of stuck where we are. And so make a note of this. I just love it. I'm not going where I thought. I didn't make this up. I'm in Romans 8. And we're going to spend the rest of the message on two verses that are off the chain, like crazy great. Memorable. Here it is. Said all of this that we've just reviewed. Now this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Look at your Bible and let me show that to you again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Make a note of this, and then we'll go through it a word at a time. Future glory far outweighs personal suffering. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anticipates the objection. So if you know that you have the power to choose, and you know that it's about your thinking, and you know that only the Holy Spirit can help you think these better transformational thoughts, then come on, let's go. But it's too hard. It's hard to change. It's hard to lean into God like that. It's hard to give myself fully and completely and irreversibly to what God wants for me. So here comes the motivation. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, before I expound on this astounding verse, I just want to read it to you from a couple of other translations. Can we put up the New Living Translation? Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. And then from the Message, that's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present times and the coming good times. Let's party. Okay? I'm never really sure what these people are doing. But I'm just going to tell you, those are significant paraphrases to what we see down here. I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And I guess one of the reasons why I'm preaching and you're sitting there with your Bible open is because I've given my life to the kind of precision that I'm about to give to you right now. And let me just say, on a side note, verbal inspiration matters. The Holy Spirit didn't give thoughts to the apostles as they wrote the scriptures. He gave the very words without contradicting the personality of the author. Like, why does that matter? Thank you for asking. The reason why that matters is because just as when, in fact, let me just read this to you. Just as when your life is on the line and you want precision, so with Bible translation, accuracy must come first. I mean, in the important things of life, if you were going out to, I don't know, buy an engagement ring. Ladies, how many of you would want to have an engagement ring from a guy who's like, I don't know, she wanted to be gold or silver or what's that other one, platinum? I've heard her say them all, but anything like that would be great. And I think it should be thick or maybe thin. And she wants a solitary diamond, just one diamond with a grouping of diamonds around it. And something like that. I don't know, just work it out. Great. You say, well, that's her engagement ring, yo. Like, you want to get real specific about the message you're sending. See, when it matters, we want precision. I think another illustration of that would be, I mean, God forbid you're up in front of a judge and he's about to read the verdict of the jury. We find you guilty for the most part, and we sentence you to time. You're going to have to do some time in a place. Not in this room, but in another place somewhere. We'll figure it out at some point, and you're going to be there for a while. No, are you kidding me? This is a directional setting thing. I'm sorry that I'm in this place, but I really want to know exactly what. I mean, if you were standing with a surgeon, he said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to operate. Well, what does that involve? Well, we're going to open you up, you know, somewhere with whatever tools are at hand, and we're going to use probably some kind of anesthetic. We'll try to do that before the surgery starts. And then we're going to take some things out if they look like they need to. You say, James, that's stupid. Right, it is stupid. It is stupid. And why would I stand up here with the Word of God and try to teach you the truth with some goofy, wandering paraphrase? I want to know what the words say. I just told you that Romans chapter 8, verse 18 is a life-changing verse. Memorize it. And I hope you've got a good translation in front of you. Let me read again from the ESV, and then we're going to go through it. This is really awesome. And if you've got a good translation, you have God's word to you in your hands. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Okay. How many Christ followers this moment have a long-standing pattern of my life sucks, my life's too hard, other people have it better than me, a general pattern of discouragement and being down, even depressed? How many of you listening to me right now have that pattern in your life? And if you're looking for the key that unlocks the door to get out of that miserable room, and I've spent time there. Romans 8:18 is the key to get out of the room. He says this, if you really want that to change, the Greek word is logizomai. I consider, for, the word for indicates that is connected to the argument before. Everything he said about the power to change, here's the why now. Why would I do that? Why would I really seek to be all that God wants me to be? Well, because, the word for there could be translated because, but we don't put because at the beginning of the sentence, so they translate it for, but it means because. Here's why. Because I consider, that word logizomai means to confirm by calculation. Think abacus. Think counting carefully, measuring this many blue, this many red, this many green, count it out. A careful, careful calculation. I have more to say about that. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us to take every thought captive to Christ. Note this. Show me a person down in the dumps for, not for a day or for a week, we all have dark times, but show me a person down in the dump for months or years, and I'll show you a person who's not in control of their thinking. Not in control of their thinking. Their thoughts have them locked in that room. And if you're going to get out of that room, you have to think differently. You have to think the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And that involves this word consider, which is actually a careful calculating. It's like, do the new math, baby. When I was a kid, I grew up in the 60s mainly and beyond, but I remember hearing from my earliest education about the new math. They got the new math. They got this new math. You know what it was? Do you even know? I looked it up because I didn't know. I just heard it, but I didn't know. In 1957, the Russians got ahead of the U.S. in the space program with that Sputnik thing, and everyone started freaking out. We're getting crushed, and it's because our math program isn't wrong. So they revamped the entire math program, and they come up with all this abstract number placement and theory and break, teaching kids how to get out of a 1 through 10 system and how it could be, it doesn't have to be built in tens, the numerical system, and they're just, you know, abstract values anyway. And by the time they did it for 10 years, they're like, these kids don't even know how to multiply. And they're like, you can't build abstract mathematical theory on a foundation of, I don't know what 8 times 8 is. You can't do that. And so they pitched the whole thing, and so sometimes when you're teaching a complex concept like I am right now, I got to just say this. I hope you're not doing this. People are like, this is new math, man. This is just like new math. It's going to be around for a phase. It's going to be around for a while. They're going to throw it away. That's not what's happening here. I'm encouraging you to do the math, but it isn't new math. Christ followers for more than 2,000 years have been pressing their mind down on, that's what the word consider, logizomai, means. In James chapter 1, it's the same word that says, consider your trials pure joy. That's going to take some thinking, all right? It's like Romans 6:11, it's there too. Consider yourself dead to sin. I don't feel dead to sin, it feels very alive in me. You're going to have to do some thinking about that, all right? Consider yourself dead to sin. Consider trials pure joy. And here, the math is this. Consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's the idea of taking your sufferings, your hardships, your disappointments, be they mental, emotional, spiritual, health, moral, financial, whatever they are, and you put them on the scales, and on one side you put your suffering, and on the other side you put the glory that's to be revealed in us. And as soon as you put everything that God has in store for his children, it's like boom, and it just goes that way, and all of a sudden the things that seem so heavy are nothing. They're nothing. That's how you get out of that room. But it takes a lot of careful thinking, and this word consider here is an awesome, awesome word. For I consider, carefully thought through, did the math on the sufferings of this world. This, it's actually the word kairos, which literally is, the Greek is nun kairu. It means the now time. For I consider that the sufferings of the now time, that thing called life, the now time, this little flash in the pan, this little won't seem like anything 1,000 years ago into eternity, let alone 1,000,000 years into eternity. I consider that the sufferings of the now time are not worthy. The word worthy is always the idea of balance. When the elders fall before the throne in Revelation 4 and they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive honor and glory." Worthy, what they're saying is no matter how much praise we heap upon you, your excellence always outweighs it. We can never put enough praise on this side that it'd be too much for who you are. That's what the word worthy means. But now it's not in worship to Jesus. It's in analysis of suffering versus reward. What's now, what's then. So we're doing the math. We're going to think about it carefully. Get a pen, make a list. What this is costing me, how this is hurting me, why I find it so difficult, and what I will get as a result of success in this nun kairu, this now time, which of course is our whole life. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory, circle that word in your Bible, glory. It's a summary term for, he's going to call it like five other things before we get to the end of next week's message. But the glory is the presence of God, the purpose of God, the reward of God, the everything that God has in store for his children. In fact, I made a little list for you, and I'm going to take a minute and go over it right now. Future glory. And if you want to keep your fingers in Romans chapter 8, because we don't talk about heaven that much. The Bible doesn't say that much about heaven, actually. But here's some things the Bible says about heaven. From Revelation chapter 21, it says, for example, that everything in heaven will be new. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away. He's like, is Mount Rushmore going to be in heaven? No. The answer is no. Is the Grand Canyon going to be in heaven? I really like the Grand Canyon. No, it's not going to be. Everything's going to be new. There won't be one single time in heaven you're like, well, we already saw that. Okay? Everything in heaven is going to be new, and it's going to be on earth. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Heaven will be on earth someday, but a new recreated earth where everything is entirely different. In fact, in verse 5, it says that he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. So in heaven, everything will be new. There'll be no suffering. I know this one by heart. Revelation 21, 4 says that God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. Just imagine that. No crying in heaven. I said in a sermon one time a long time ago, if you see somebody crying in heaven, a really good thing to say is like, you're happy, aren't you? And they'd be like, totally. Okay, no sadness in heaven. Tears in heaven will be the joy of, the symbol of ultimate joy and satisfaction in God and all that he's prepared for us. God will wipe away all the tears in their eyes, and there'll be no more sorrow, nor death, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Imagine. 3, in heaven there'll be no struggle. Revelation 21, 6 and 7 says, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Imagine that. Of course, that just reiterates what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, that so shall we ever be with the Lord. So in heaven, God moves into the house up the street, and the neighborhood's going to be getting a lot better. We will always be in the presence of the Lord. In fact, one of the passages here in Revelation, I might read it in a bit, says that God himself is the light of heaven. But this is the most important thing on the list. The fifth thing is TBD. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. So heaven, no one's ever seen it. Like, what's heaven going to be like? You've never seen this, dude. Well, what's heaven going to be like? You've never heard anything like this. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into. Dude, you've never dreamed of anything like heaven. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Most of what the Bible has to say about heaven in fact, almost the totality of what the Bible has to say about heaven is about the absence of the negative. In fact, let me just read this. In regard to heaven, the Bible tells us mainly about the absence of negatives. No crying, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. Almost nothing is revealed now about the unimaginable positives. There's streets of gold, I think there's like a crystal river or something, there's a throne, God's on it, mansions, that's a bad translation, it means dwelling places, sorry about your mansion. You won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. You think you're going to get to heaven and be like, this is it? God's been working on this now already for at least 2,000 years. He made this thing in 6 days. Heaven is going to blow our minds. In fact, the verse that I just quoted to you from 1 Corinthians, let's go back to the list. The verse that I just quoted to you from 1 Corinthians 2:9, I never quote this last part, and I don't know why, and I'm sorry if you have been cheated out of this verse because of me. Eye has not seen, nor his ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So the Spirit, unquenched and ungrieved in me, is even causing this moment a stirring of, last week was bad and things have been tough, but I'm going to heaven! But I'm going to heaven! That's supposed to be always, 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 always in our mind. And I got some bad test results and I can't find a job and my kids are, but I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to heaven. Romans 8:18. For I consider, that's what we're doing it right now, I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. So now, for the rest of the message, and for the rest of the message next week, he goes into, I just love this, why it's so great to teach the Bible. I wouldn't have done this, but this is what he did. The Holy Spirit gives us some, almost like guilty, like, I don't know if that sounds so great. Yeah, well, the creation thinks it's great. The mountains and the trees and the planets and the stars think it's awesome. You don't think it's awesome? I don't know. I'm not so sure. So look at the text. Future glory outweighs personal suffering. What's coming for the Christ follower is awesome. Nobody's going to be walking around heaven going, man, I just can't believe we signed up for this. Not at all. The opposite. In fact, I'm convinced that one of the reasons the Bible doesn't tell us very much about heaven is because we'd all be looking for an early exit ramp. Like, I never look before I go across the street because we're just like, I don't want to like end it because that wouldn't be awesome. God wouldn't be happy with that. But man, if I, you know, like, instead of feeling like when we get some bad test results from the doctor, we're like, oh, the most awesome thing in the universe, it might get cut short. Heaven, heaven, heaven. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because we're so often in the flesh, we're not as stirred up about these realities as we should be. And I hope this is helping you as it is me. In fact, let me just go first and confess that in the last couple of years especially, I have had some times, I got to just say, where I've been like, it's not worth it. And Kathy and I have had conversations, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. When you're in the midst of the suffering, it's hard to see that it's worth it. And that's why we're taking our troubles out of the temporary context and putting them in the context of life and putting them in the context of eternity and saying together, I consider that the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And if you don't think that's awesome, just jot this down and I'll close. I can tell you this, creation longs to see the glory. Let me show you that in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That is an awesome verse. And the details of that verse are coming in the rest of the paragraph, and we'll pick that up next week. But just to kind of pull this together, let me just tell you that it's not talking about the tree. It's not talking about all the trees on the earth. It's not talking about your favorite lake or the ocean you like to walk by. It's talking about the totality of every category, every animal in the animal kingdom, in every micro insect in the micro world, every furthest corner of the now expanding universe, all of it together has a message. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. And the firmament shows his handiwork. It shows how awesome God really is. Romans chapter 1 says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that he has made. One of the messages of creation, all creation, is there's a God, that the design is shouting a designer. But there's another message that creation has, which is, can we wrap this up, please? Can we wrap this up, please? Because since Genesis chapter 1, when they did that apple thing, we don't work right anymore. There's hurricanes, and there's thorns and thistles, and there's earthquakes and volcanoes and forest fires and tsunamis, and the whole thing is, the verse is going to go on, and I want to get into next week, but it's groaning. It doesn't work right. And it's waiting for the day when he calls it the revealing of the sons of God. Right now, you don't look anyone different than your next door neighbor, even if they're hellbound, and I pray that's not so, and I don't say it lightly. But you can't tell to look at a person whether they're in Christ or not. And creation itself is longing for the day when that's all going to become super apparent. And so for now, we have this Holy Spirit power to change. And the first motivation for that is that future glory far outweighs personal suffering. Last verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Let me read it to you. It's that same word again. I saved this one for you. It's the word consider. Paul had been preaching to the Ephesian church, and he was heading off to Jerusalem, not knowing, he says, what would happen to him there. But in Acts 20, verse 24, he says this, I do not account, it's the same word, logizomai, I do not consider my life of any value, nor as precious to me. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Boy, talk about putting troubles in perspective. And one of the major reasons Christians don't engage with the Spirit and power forward in the transformation process, all of us, is because it just gets too hard and the suffering's not worth it. And so now we've been told to do the real math and come to the conclusion that, in fact, it actually is worth it. Boy, I'd like to just put my hands on both of your shoulders and look into your eyes and say, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.